The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through verse number 6. The Bible says this: first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of who? All men. For kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good. Somebody say, this is good. And acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires who? All men, everybody, every last one of everybody, to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. This morning we started a little different, and we started with the bishops and myself praying together in unity with you all. And based on this text, I would like to talk to you about when praying gets uncomfortable. When praying gets uncomfortable. When we read Timothy, and when we understand the book of Timothy, we know that Timothy, the book of Timothy, was not written by Timothy. Be educated often here. The book of Timothy was written by his mentor, who happened to be Paul. Say Paul. Paul. Paul, who used to be Saul, who used to actually go and persecute the church, converted to Christ on the road to Damascus, on his way to put Christians in prison and to lock them up and to separate families and to displace people who named the name of Christ. Now he's preaching the same Christ he was fighting. And he kind of adopted as his son in the gospel, in the faith of Christ, a young man by the name of Timothy. And he's writing Timothy because Timothy accompanied Paul as Paul would travel and preach. And in this particular letter, he drops Timothy off in a city called Ephesus. That's 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 3. He drops him off in Ephesus. And the whole letter is about Paul giving his mentee, his son in the faith, instructions about what to tell and teach the church. So when we look at 1 Timothy and we look at 2 Timothy and we look at Titus, these are books that were not written to the church at large. They were written to preachers by an older preacher who had been filled with the Holy Spirit, used by God, ordained of God to preach the gospel. And he, as an older man, is talking to these younger men who are preachers, giving them instructions on what to teach the church and how to live themselves. So you don't have to, how does that work? You don't have to second guess or try to guess or try to hypothesize as to what I'm supposed to teach you. If you ever want to know what your preacher is supposed to teach you, you have his handbook when you read 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. If you ever get confused about what my role is as an evangelist, you don't have to sit and huddle and wonder. You don't even have to get in on Google. All you need to do is open up the preacher's handbook, his instruction book in 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy and in Titus, and you'll know everything that I am supposed to teach you. We're familiar, some of us, with Timothy. We know of scriptures like, God didn't give us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. What about this? All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, correction, reproof, instruction, and righteousness that the man of... We know about this, but sometimes we overlook certain things. I need to tell you, as we go into this, and I talk about what Paul is going to tell Timothy, because what Paul is going to tell Timothy to teach the church and to do himself in verse number one is, number one, pray for everybody. Amen. Everybody look at that. It says, all of these prayers, supplications, intercessions be made, thanksgiving be made for all men. So Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's telling Timothy not only what to do himself, he's telling Timothy what to teach the church. I'm telling you like this because I know, and any man who, if you're visiting and you have another preacher or pastor, as you call them, if he is doing what God told him to do, the church is not going to be excited about every sermon. Amen. If I'm doing what God tells me to do through Paul and I'm following the handbook, then there are going to be some sermons I preach that's not going to make you want to shake my hand. There are going to be some sermons I preach to you that's not going to make you say good job. That's not going to make you want to pat me on the back. That's not going to make you want to go through the door where I'm standing. That's not going to make you want to shake my hand. That's not going to make you want to look at me. There are going to be some sermons I preach, some messages I tell you that's not going to fit your fancy. That's not going to be socially acceptable to society. That's not going to be in style. That's not going to be comfortable, because Christianity doesn't just have a comfortable side. Prayer is just not comfortable. There is a comfortable side of prayer. There's the comfortable side of prayer, where 1 John 5:14, where John says, we have confidence that whatever we ask in his name, he hears us. And Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, according to my will, you shall receive. That's the pretty side of prayer. That's the comfortable side of prayer. The pretty side of prayer. I'm praying to you, Lord, because I know no weapon formed against me shall prosper. That's the pretty side of prayer and the pretty side of Christianity. There's a pretty, pretty comfortable, cozy, cuddly side of Christianity and prayer. I'm talking about the prayer that says the prayer of faith shall save the sick. I'm talking about the pretty side of prayer that says my God shall supply all my needs according to my riches, to his riches and glory. The pretty side of prayer where you say, Lord, I know I'm more than a conqueror. There's a pretty comfortable side of prayer, but there's, and Christianity, but I need to tell you today, I'm not going to decorate this. I don't mean to be a bearer of bad news, but there is an ugly side to Christianity, and we better be careful in this postmodern age that we don't extract all the uncomfortable stuff about Christianity out of Christianity and reconfigure Christianity to suit what makes us feel good and what makes us comfortable and what's pretty to us and what feels right to us. We better make sure that we don't replace what God established with our own moral code. This same Paul, exactly where I'm going, this same Paul tells Timothy, preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season. I need to tell you that there is a time when preaching the word is out of season. I like watermelon, and I like watermelon all year round. I like watermelon. Don't judge me. And there are some supermarkets you can go to that sell watermelon all year round. Now, I got to tell you, certain parts of the year, watermelon doesn't taste good. And the reason why it doesn't taste as good is because that part of the year, watermelon is not in. But I'm glad, and I appreciate these supermarkets, because even though watermelon is not in season, they leave it on the shelf. What Paul is telling Timothy is, even when preaching the word is not in season and it doesn't taste as good to people to hear what God has to say about the things going on in the world, don't take it off the shelf. Keep preaching it. And so I'm here to bring to reel us back in. I'm here to reel some of us back in who call ourselves followers of Christ. I'm here to say, hold up, bring it back in. There's an ugly side of prayer. Matthew 5:44. Let me just build this. And if I got to go extend it to two lessons, I will. But I want you to build this. There's an ugly side of prayer. There's an ugly side of Christianity. There's an uncomfortable side of Christianity. It's not convenient. It don't feel good. It's not right. And some of us have to be careful lest we adopt the world's attitude toward Christianity. The world will make Christianity look weak and corny. And unfortunately, some of us who call ourselves Christians have cast the same light against Christianity without even realizing. You don't get to be like Christ trying to be like you. So watch the ugly side of Christianity in prayer. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 44. What does the Bible say? But I say unto you,
love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you.
Whoa! Here's the ugly side of Christianity. See, this is the side we don't like to deal with. This is the side that doesn't leave us cozy in the church pew. This is the side of Christianity. And I've learned that some of us gravitate to doctrine. We gravitate to doctrine. Whether or not we can sing or have 5 song leaders or 4 song leaders, or whether or not we can take communion in an individualized cup, or whether or not we can take it in many cups, whether or not this church is wrong for going over to that church and going over to this church. And we deal with things that don't go into the deep spots of the soul. At the end of the day, you don't look any more like Jesus sitting in here than you did standing in the club. What makes you look like Jesus is not your geographic location. What makes you look like Jesus is all the stuff going on the inside. What makes you a Christian is not that you can come to a church building, but it's the church in you. Not whether or not you can embrace the pretty side. What's the pretty side of Christianity? Well, I went and donated my time. There's nothing wrong with that. I donated my time, and I went and I donated my time to the children's hospital. We gave away turkeys. That's fine. That's fine. That's very upstanding. That's very kind. And guess what? It makes us feel good about us. But what about the ugly side? Jesus himself says, he says what? Love your what?
Enemies.
Enemies.
And pray for
Wait. Because we run over that, just like you just did, inadvertently. We run right over that. This is the ugly side of Christianity. And in a minute, we're going to see the ugly side of prayer. Jesus himself says, love your enemies. And y'all not understanding this. Let's contemporize it a little more. He says, love your haters. We don't want that side of Christianity. I'd rather go and visit somebody who's sick. Oh, that's good. That's a Christian thing to do. It's the pretty side. But the ugly side is love your enemy. And if that's not enough, watch the ugly side of prayer. Read the verse.
But I say to you, love your enemies.
Love your enemies.
And pray for those who persecute you.
Pray. Y'all not getting this. Don't just pray for people who are a part of your family, and pray for people who get sick, who you want to get better. Jesus is very specific. Pray for those who persecute you. You need to understand this. Persecute means to hunt. This isn't pray for those who did you wrong. It's a little deeper than that. It's a little deeper than pray for those who offended you three years ago. Pray for those who are dead set on hunting you down. Pray for those who did not just hate on you, but live to hate you. And are looking for other opportunities to hate you. Whose goal in life is to make you miserable. You don't get to say, I follow Christ, and take that part out of Christianity. Amen. Number one, because Jesus said it. Now watch this. Jesus says, watch how he completes this verse. Read.
So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven.
So that you can truly be sons of your Father which are in heaven. You don't look like your daddy if you don't learn to embrace the ugly side of prayer. And you say, well, I thought we were in 1 Timothy. Just hold on. It's almost done. I just got a couple of major points for you. But I need us to reel back in, because somewhere in our minds, we have this Frankenstein type Christianity where we take a little piece of Munster, a little piece of attitude, a little piece of ratchetness. A little piece of meology, a little piece of thugology, mix it all together with some singing. Mix it all together with coming to a building once a week, dressing up, looking the part, saying amen, waving our hands, mix it all together, and you have Frankenstein. You don't have Christianity. Wait, no. A little of this, a little of that. And some of us have given up on Christianity and have accepted Frankenstein. And then we enable ourselves by saying, God is still working on me. I know what God is doing. The question is never about what God is doing. The question is, what are you doing? And I'm not talking about struggling. I'm talking about some of us who accepts a subpar Christianity that has, watch this, it has walking on water in it. It has turning water into wine in it. It has calming the sea in it, but it has no cross. Everything but the cross. Everything but the thing that kills me and glorifies him. So Paul, I have to deliver this mail. I'm sorry. I got to deliver this mail. Because Paul tells Timothy, who is the evangelist, which is what I am, tell the church, pray for all men. Then he gets specific. Verse number 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Receive this. This is one of those lessons. See, the Holy Spirit, this is the word is not just to make you shout and feel good. It's supposed to convict you. In other words, sometimes when the word goes out, it ought to make you uncomfortable. I'm here to make you feel funny. If this word convicts you, you need to feel funny. Let's stop trying to save each other from a guilty conscience when we should feel guilty. And that's been a problem in the church today, because this age says, protect you from not feeling good. It's turned church to the place where you should be able to come and feel good. So now we have this euphoric environment that we call a church, one day of a week. And in the, watch this, that's changing how we feel, but not changing how we are. And the reason why we feel the way we feel is because we are the way we are. Jesus is not about changing your makeup. He is not about cosmeticizing you and putting eyeliner on you and putting lip liner on you. He's not trying to make your lips look good. He's trying to help you change so that what comes out of your mouth doesn't defile you. Okay. That was my introduction. Now the body of my sermon. Paul says, Timothy, this is what you need to do. Tell them to pray for all men. Watch this. For kings. Is that in your Bible? And for all that are in authority. Now watch the benefit. Verse number 2. Why? Why? So that we may lead. Who's we? Not just Paul and Timothy, but Christians. People who just raised their hand and said, I'm a follower of Christ. So that we may lead, now watch this, a quiet life. My version says tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Now, this is where I'm going to make some enemies, and some of you are going to talk about me, and that's all right. Hey, talk about Jesus. Amen. There are a lot of groups making a lot of noise, and there's nothing wrong with that. I was quite impressed to turn on the television and see thousands and thousands of women marching for women's rights. Amen. And I'm sure there's some who... I know, saw the Facebook timeline, some people were there. I commend that. I know at one point there was a million man watch, right? I know that there are other groups, there are groups of veterans that go and they make a noise to the government, making marches and doing marches. And then there are those of us who protest. I'm not against these things. But what I'm here to tell you is what Paul told Timothy to tell him. That you can march as a black man against social injustice. You can march as a woman for women's rights. You can march as a veteran for a veteran's right. You can march as a mother against drunk drivers. I encourage you to get involved in these great marches that bring about social change. But keep in mind that when you march like this, and when you make a noise like this, you're making a noise as a mother against drunk driving. You're making a noise as a woman for woman's rights, as a black man for against social injustice. But we as the church have our marching orders from God. And God said, this is going to hurt me telling you this, because some of you think we need to be out there in t-shirts representing the church singing Kumbaya. No, no, no. God says the church, in order to get what we represented pushed in the house of authority, we need to pray for all in authority. I hope you hear what I'm saying. I have every now and then somebody say, Brother Hamilton, how come we don't go and march? Because our job, unless you got a different Bible, and I've got to answer to a boss who's going to hold me double accountable, and I've got to answer to a God who's going to judge me based on what he said. And if I churn from from making the kingdom my priority and make social justice my priority. Now, let me tell you something. It's a good priority, but it's not the church's primary priority. Paul says, you tell the church to pray for kings, to pray for all in authority, for what benefit? So that we can be left alone in peace. To do what? To be passive? No. To be, watch this, contagious. To be contagious to the point of infiltration. Don't you know when God gives you a promotion, he is infiltrating the big office where you're being promoted? When God gives a Christian an opportunity to work on law enforcement, that's God's way of infiltrating the police department. We don't fight through elimination, we fight through infiltration. While everybody else is rubbing the medication on, God is injecting these entities with the balm of Gilead. Let me help you understand this. In terrorism, terroristic things, there are these suicide bombers. Have you ever heard of a suicide bomber? You know, the objective is for the suicide bomber to strap himself with an incendiary device, with a bomb, right? But it's not enough for him to strap himself with the bomb, because he won't be successful with his mission if all he did was strap himself with the bomb. You know what else they have to do? They have to infiltrate. They have to come into the arena where they want the effect of the bomb to take place. Well, we are suicide bombers. Now, don't just freeze frame that and put me all on the internet and have the feds knocking at my door. But I say we are suicide bombers, and Paul was one, because he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And whenever God gives a disciple of Christ an opportunity to get into an entity, to get into a position, to get in management at McDonald's, to get in management at Walmart, to climb up the ranks of a bank, to get a government job, to get a job as an accountant, to get a job in the medical field, he is sending a suicide bomber, not strapped with incendiary devices, but strapped with the gospel of Christ, strapped with peace of God, strapped with the holiness of the Holy Spirit, strapped with the goodness and grace of God, and then he blesses you to infiltrate an area where the area should change for the better because you are there. That's how the church is supposed to fight. But look what else he says. The Bible says in the next verse what?
This is good and acceptable.
Watch this.
In the sight of God.
This is what is good to God. He didn't say this is good and this is what's socially acceptable. First thing you have to do if you want to get better, if you have to purge yourself of people that awaken the side of you that wants to handle things differently than what God wants you to handle it. There are people that will help you not be right with God. There are instigators, and we have to be careful. Now, let me help you understand why I called this when prayer gets uncomfortable. This is Paul telling Timothy. Let me tell you a little something about Paul. In Acts chapter 24, Paul has to stand before somebody in authority named Felix, who was the governor. And he has to be tried in front of Felix. In Acts chapter 25, he stands before the comptroller, and he has to be tried and he's questioned before Festus. In Acts chapter 26, He has to stand before another icon of authority, and that's King Agrippa. By the time that conversation ended, King Agrippa said, "Are you trying to make me a Christian?" And if that's not enough, the emperor, during the time that Paul wrote this, was a guy by the name, the Caesar, was a guy by the name of Nero Augustus. The most trifling, the most notorious and infamous Caesar of Rome. In AD 62, he got married and killed his wife because she couldn't give him a child. 3 years later, he gets married again to another. I'm talking about, this is the president of that time. 3 years later, he gets married again. His wife is pregnant. He kicks her in the stomach and she dies and the baby along with her. Then he starts a fire. Some historians tried to say he didn't, but the earlier ancient historians, Tacitus and other historians, record that he starts a fire in Rome. It spreads all throughout Rome. Rome is burning down. He's playing a lyre, which is a harp kind of thing, while the city is burning. Sends relief to cover himself so that he can look like he cares. And if that's not enough, he blames the fire on a group of radical people who are all talking about this man from Nazareth. A radical group of people who are sharing their belief in a man from Nazareth who they called the Nazarenes, who we know in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26 got the name Christians, and in order to enforce his blame on Christians, he'd take them and throw them in arenas, putting animal skins on them with blood still running from them so that the lions he released on them would attack the Christians like they were the animals whose skins they bore. He would take them and torture them in creative ways. If that's not enough, he lit up his courtyard by dousing them with oil and burning their bodies to serve as his courtyard lamps. And Paul tells Timothy, pray for all men. You see how uncomfortable that is? If you all in for Jesus, prayer won't always be comfortable. Pray for all men. For kings and all that are in authority. Even the ones you don't like. And Paul told Timothy to tell the church, and since this is the handbook for preachers, I have to tell you, reel it back in. Reel it back in. Yeah, you're a black man. Yeah, you're a Democrat. Yeah, you're a Republican. But the prayer is a prayer that supersedes the authority of the government. Yes, sir. And some of us favor government based upon our desires. But as the church, we should want whatever God wants. Now watch the blessing. We saw the benefit. Read the next verse. You want to see what God wants? Read.
Who desires all men to be saved.
This is what God wants. He wants everybody. Now it's not going to happen. But God desires all men to what?
Be saved.
How many of you? Now, can I be transparent? Because I don't want to stand up here like super Christian. I'm not. Okay? I used to be a thug. okay? I have the Lord's Supper tattooed on my back without Judas. No, I'm playing. Okay, let me stop. Bad preacher. Here it comes. You can judge me if you want to. That's between you and God. I don't feel like, neither do I want to pray for everybody. There are some people I'd rather pray against. And if you were honest up in this piece, you would admit that there are some people who you don't feel like praying for. I remember there was a cantankerous person in my life, and the cantankerous person would do stuff, and I knew they didn't like me, and I knew they were just, it's almost like they didn't even know they didn't like me. I knew they were my haters, but they didn't even know they were my haters. And they would do things and irritate me and talk to me all kinds of ways, then got the nerve to say, come on, let's pray. What did you say? Come on, let's pray. Let me pray for you. Pray. I'm going to be honest. If I operated off of my feelings, there are some people whose God's ears would name would never hear from my lips. Whose name God's ears will never hear from my lips. But he didn't say do it when you feel like it. Don't do it when you feel like it. Do it till you feel like it. And yes, Trump was not my vote. I kind of said that backwards. I said, yes, Trump was not. No! When I went in the box, I'll tell you now, I did not vote for Trump. But I didn't trust Hillary either. You see the dilemma? And so I said, and since I didn't vote for Trump and I don't trust Hillary, how about I just pray for all of them? Because if I pray for all of them, I might not know a person down here that I can say I have in the White House, but I know someone who's in the White House, who's at every meeting, who listens to every secret, that knows every file, that knows everything that's coded, and he is the one who is in full authority. But prayer can get really uncomfortable. When you have to pray God's favor on someone who you don't favor. So what do? Do you get in huddle? Do you get on Facebook and talk about who you hate? Okay. God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What truth? The next verse says,
for there is one God.
Here's the truth. Trump, Obama, Biden, Pence, Democrat, Republican, Senate, state rep, governor, mayor, councilman. There is one God. And one mediator between God and man. In other words, there's somebody higher. Turn to somebody and say, he's higher.
He's higher.
And there's somebody else who has more access to him than you do. And that is the man, Jesus Christ. And if we can pray for the government, if we can pray for those in authority, that they come under God, if they get under God, then they are with us. But it ain't comfortable. And that's the blessing, that God wants all men to be saved And so while there are groups marching about this and marching about that, as a church, we're not going to do it. I'm sorry.
Amen.
As long as God gives strength to my bones and these elders, we are not going to throw on our Mountain View Church of Christ t-shirts and go protesting nothing. Why? Then turn around, come back here the next Sunday and sing, I can't feel at home in this world. Well, make a decision. Either this world is home or it's not home. And I come to tell you, if you've been born again, you're only here on a work visa.
Yeah. Right.
You're here on a work visa. Obama, I liked Obama's swag and style. I admit, that's the coolest president I've ever lived to see. Michelle is just a cool first lady. But there were some signatures, there were some things Obama put his signature to that went against the one God and one man between Christ, man and God, and that is Jesus Christ. And when you have to choose between your political party and the Lord, seek ye first the kingdom of God. So we talked about the benefit, we talked about the blessing, and finally, and as we close, we need to talk about the barrier. Why do we have a hard time, and why is this a challenge for the church? Okay, why is this uncomfortable? We live in a generation. First of all, Romans 13 says that those in authority, 13:1, let's go there right quick. Hurry up and read it. Hurry up and read.
Every person is to be in subjection to Paul, the governing authorities.
Paul is saying be in subjection to what?
The governing authorities.
The government authorities.
For there is no authority except from God.
There's no authority except from God. If you want to see Jesus model this, when they came to take Jesus to crucify, he could have turned Rome out right there. The whole empire. But he stood before Pilate under his authority, being tried by a mortal. When he created all things and all things were made by him. Yet he reminded the God Christ, the man God, says to Pilate, after Pilate says, don't you know that I have the authority to take your life or save it? You know what Jesus says? He didn't say, I like you, Pilate. You're a good God. You're a governor. You're a great governor. You're a great ruler. I appreciate you, and you're one. No, he lets Pilate know. Number one, the reason why I'm here is because you have no authority, but the authority God gave you, which means I'm here because God let you do this. I'm being tried by you is because God gave you that authority. And it's so not about you that while you're going to send me away to be crucified, you think you're destroying me. But if you take any seed and plant it, I already told you in 3 days I'll get up again. See, what Jesus did is he trusted God in the face of authority. So what's the barrier? And this is how I'm going to end this, and I'm going to let this lesson be yours. I'll leave it in your mailbox. You can check your mail. Open the envelope. Don't just sit it on the counter and let it accumulate with other pieces of mail, sermonic mail. I'm okay. The barrier is we live in a generation. And when I say generation, I'm not talking about just young people. I'm talking about a time that is against authority of every kind. Are you hearing me? Children, don't respect the authority of their parent. So they come into the school system, and the teacher tries to instruct them on what to do. And they don't respect the authority of the teacher. The teacher gets on the phone to talk to the parent. And the parent blames the teacher. Come on in this house. Now watch this. Before we get comfortable talking about young people, there are adults in the community, in society, that hate authority. No authority is worth submitting to. Their boss tells them what to do. They won't do it, but want to keep the job. Law enforcement, though there are trust issues, pulls them over. Let me get it. Let me get your license and proof of insurance. Well, man, I know my rights. I ain't got to. Y'all getting quiet. But before we criticize adults in the community, the leaders of the church will ask members, come down and move closer. You get this? We're asking everyone to just sit and wait for the baptism to be complete. You don't go to work till 3 o'clock. The game doesn't come on till 3:45. And you cannot for a moment, under the authority of the leaders, stay long enough to see someone born out of the world and into Christ. You. So how can you posture yourself to pray for authority when you can't even submit to it? And have the audacity to shake your head and point your finger when you see a rebellious young person. I've never seen somebody in their right frame of mind criticize the mirror because the person in it has a booger in their nose. Our children, our young people, watch our resistance to authority. Well, what's the answer? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He is the man with all authority, submitting to authority. So, I want to make a couple of invitational calls and I'm done. First group I want to call out of those of you that have haters, those of you that can think of 1, 2, 3, 7 people who you know don't think favorably of you, or who you don't think favorably, because there's a thin line between having a hater and being one. Very thin line. You get so bitter about having a hater that you don't even realize you're doing the same thing. So those of you who have an enemy, now we don't need you calling names. We don't need you, you know, even looking at somebody. And the praise leaders are getting up, but y'all not going to sing yet. And you're getting up, but you're going to be up there for a little bit. Just sit on down, Gerald. That's my baby brother-in-law. Sometimes brother, sometimes in-law. But you need to bring that person. Not literally, in your heart. Come down to the altar. And don't just listen to the prayer. We're going to pray together for them. So come on, that group, if you have somebody in your heart, and we're going to leave them at the altar, and we're going to practice real Christianity, not Sunday churchology. Right. Come on, come on, come on, come on, be honest. But if you're not ready, that's all right. You can leave with the stench of hate in your heart. There's no fragrance that can cover that stench to the nostrils of God. We're going to take them before God. Now, if you're here this morning and you are looking for a church home and you want to be a part of a growing church, let me tell you, this is not a perfect church. Looking for the perfect church is looking for the most healthiest hospital. It's an oxymoron. Hospitals are hospitals because they accommodate sick people to usher them to being better. If you're looking for a church home, somewhere you can call home, we'd like to talk to you about it. Just come on down. Let's just pray about it. And if you're here and you want to give yourself to Jesus, you come down. If you believe he is the Son of God, if you believe that to the point where you're really willing to turn your heart to God and you're willing to give him your life and you're willing to give him your desire and you're willing to give him your wants and everything about, you're willing to give him you. You confess that he is the Son of God, be buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins. He will fill you with his spirit so that every day you're not perfect, but you're a little closer than you were the day before. You're a little closer. And then for those of you who are haters, and nobody's going to get up now. I tried to give you an opportunity. I tried to give you an opportunity. Because the reality is, churches are saturated with people who secretly hate people. And I'm not talking about a hater for no reason. Maybe you hate the person who hurt you as a child. The parent who left you. The person who, maybe you're struggling to love God because God did something that you felt he shouldn't have done. Don't leave. Don't come to the hospital and leave still sick. Why would you leave AMA? Against medical advice? Yeah. Come on. Yeah. And if there's anybody else that need prayer for anything else, come on. Now, those of you who are standing here, we're going to pray. But you're not just going to listen to me pray. You're going to pray to God. You're going to pray to God for a blessing to turn the heart of whoever it is you feel hates you. You're going to pray that God turns their heart not toward you, toward him. It's not about you. And if your heart is with God and they turn their heart toward God, then both of you will walk in the light and have fellowship. Amen. And the blood of Christ will cleanse you. Let's talk to God. Don't just listen, pray. Pray, pray, pray. And if you want to mumble under your voice and pray out loud, just don't call no names. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we come to you because your word convicts us. We come to you because we believe your word, because we've obeyed your word. Lord, we come to you because we can't be what you want us to be without you. Lord, it is so impossible to be like you without your help, without your spirit. So we come, Lord, with our shoulders heavy laden with thoughts of those who we deem to be enemies, those in government, those in authority, those in our personal lives, those among our family, those among our co-workers, those among our so-called friends, those among those who are considered strangers, Lord. We bring this to you. Lord, free us. And Lord, we know that the way you free us is by moving us to free them. Lord, we pray for our enemies. Be kind to them, just as you've been kind to us, because we were all your enemy. And thank you for not destroying us in our sin. Thank you for not vanquishing us in our iniquity. Thank you for all the things that should have been happening to us and should be happening to us, but somehow, some way, you've been gracious enough, dear God. And even if we're feeling the pain of our wrong, Lord, it could be so much worse. Thank you for loving us while we were yet sinners. And help us to love others, even our enemies, that way. We release and we ask you to bless them. But don't just bless them, just to bless them. Bless them toward you. And as you're blessing them toward you, help us not to leave you. Please don't let the devil conquer us so that we can be the Christians you have called us to be. Not just decorated discipleship, but real followers of Christ, so that the world will know that we are your disciples by the love we have one for another and those who we don't even know. And Lord, we thank you in advance. And now we'll leave from this place, and some of us are going to be tested and some of us are going to be tried, and the devil is going to test the authenticity of our desire to be more like you. Help us not to leave and be forgetful about this moment. Help us to remember. We ask you for this. So when confronted with something that is against us and something that is based on animosity, help us, dear God, to remember that we belong to you and that we should look like you. Help us not to scar our timeline with bitterness. Help us not to put hatred on our cover page. And help our profile pic to look just like your son, Jesus. Only you can do this, Lord. And we thank you right now in advance in the name of Jesus. Let all who believe say, amen.